Good morning. Some of you don't know, some of you do. Bonnie and Al aren't here because Al took a tumble trying to run as fast as his granddaughter down a hill near a parking lot with a parking cement bumper. Bam! So, yeah, up at Driftwood Creek. Be careful when you're near Driftwood Creek, no. So Bonnie had to take him to the emergency, and so he looks like he got in a fight and he lost. He's pretty banged up on his head, but it could have been a lot worse. Could have broke his nose, could have broke his teeth. That's why they're not here today. Bonnie's nursing Al, so you think about them or check on them later. That'd be great. Evidently, Emma gave the challenge as they were coming back from the beach and said, "I'll race ya!" Al forgot his age and his limberness. Many of us have done that at different times, and we learn, but we quickly forget when we're in the mix of the moment. Well, we're starting a new year, and I wanted to, before we get back into 1 Corinthians, which I'm looking forward to getting back into, I'm very safe teaching verse by verse through book text, and I love that with all my heart, but sometimes we need a kind of a topical study, and today we're going to take actually a look at Psalm 1, and we're going to work our way through the whole psalm, because there are six verses there, and I pray that God would encourage you today in reference to some thoughts about the new year as we are engaged in it, and so that you may genuinely know and really enjoy and experience God's blessings this year. You know, 3 days ago we left the year 2014 behind, and we entered into 2015, and a lot of us showed up here, well, not a lot, we had a good group of about 20 who showed up here Wednesday night, and we played games for about 4 hours and ate some great tamales. Oh my gosh, I'm still eating those tamales. And we played a lot of games, just had a good time, and some of them rang in the new year. Some of us snorted in. Most of us, whether we were there or not, at different times have kind of wished one another a happy and blessed new year. That's what we would appreciate for ourselves, and it's what we want for others as well. And for most of us, last year brought a lot of changes into our lives. And boy, if you sit and think about that too long, it'll wear you out. And a lot of them, you're glad they're over. And you're wondering, okay, now what's God going to do with what occurred? Because some of those changes last year were for the better, and some were not for the better, at least not in our own mind and heart. Maybe God will prove himself differently as we move through this year. A lot of times we see things through our perspective, and what we see is something that was horrible or painful or frustrating or whatever. God sees it as an opportunity to grow us and to cause us to come outside of ourselves and to put more trust into him. And the good news in all this is that God's word remains the same. And It has been, it is now, and always will be God's prescription for how we can truly and continually know God's blessing. God wants to bless us. You know, Jesus made it clear in John 10:10. He said, "I've come so that you can have life and life abundantly." You know, not so that we would meagerly go through this world. He wants us to enjoy what's here. And yet we have to understand that from God's perspective, God only sees that there are two ways in the world, and he only sees two groups of people. And he labels one of those righteous, the righteous way and righteous people, and the other he labels the wicked way and wicked people. And all of that has to do with what we do or don't do with his son. And this psalm tells us that the righteous are blessed and the wicked are not. And it tells us many more things that we need to consider as we move into 2015, so that we might truly enjoy the blessings of God. So if you'll open up there, if you're not already there, Psalm 1, I'm going to read first verses 1 through 3, and spend a little time there, and then 4 and 5, and then we'll save and close with 6 and try to tie things up and give you some applications that I believe we can all consider as we engage this new year with all that it holds, much of which, if we could know, we would probably want to go back. And some of which, if we knew, we'd want to speed forward. But that's not the way it works. We take it day by day. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." And so it begins by saying, blessed or happy is the man who doesn't do certain things and does other certain things. It's, although we hate those lists of do's and don'ts, that's exactly what we have here. And he's telling us some things that we are not to do. And the reason is, the world offers all kind of entertainment and enticements to us, and it kind of puts facades on all of it and masks it so that it looks good, and it entices us. And many of us have found repeatedly that that the world's entertainment and enticement provides much of the time just some kind of a momentary or a superficial, really, pleasure that just kind of evaporates, and we find ourselves wanting. It doesn't last. And I'm convinced, and I know many of you are too, and I think this psalm will kind of move in that direction, that lasting happiness and authentic joy and genuine peace can only be found in and through a relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord. You can try all those other things, and they will have that momentary satisfaction. We've been there, done that, and we probably will again, and we'll say, why did I do that? But the reality is, the lasting, authentic, and genuineness that comes in a relationship with the Lord can't be matched by anything in this world. It is possible, though, for a person to truly be blessed, and that's what this psalm is about as well. That we can know and enjoy a life, a happy life. But we have to do it on God's terms. And that is another perspective of this little psalm. God's blessings come to those, as we've just read, who don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, who don't stand in the way of sinners, and who don't sit in the seat of mockers. You know, and I'm trying to think, well, what does this look like? Well, let's just give a little mental picture. You're walking down a street anywhere, and you're walking along, and you come to a group of people, and they're not believers. You are. They're not believers, but you begin to hang out with them and just find out, hey, what's going on? And you're kind of interacting with them, interchanging this way or another, and then all of a sudden, they invite you to sit down. So you sit down and you continue in a little more conversation, and the fellowship becomes a little bit more intimate. Ultimately, after a long time passed, you've engaged in a lot of conversation about a lot of things, and you find that there is some intimate allegiance that is developing between you and these people who don't know the Lord. It just happened over time. And we're warned about that here. The first warning is to not walk in the counsel of the wicked. I'm not going to elaborate greatly on that just yet as we move through this. I want to come back to this near closing, but this really describes the worldview of those who do not know the Lord. That is their counsel. Their counsel is whatever the world says, whatever the experts say, whatever the social gurus, whatever the scientists say. And as we're finding out in our Sunday night Unlocking the Mysteries of Genesis, the reality is scientific investigation and evidence and what we found prove more than not that God exists and that he did just what he said, just like he said in the first book of the Bible. And we're finding the results all around through technology and scientific investigation. But we are to avoid the counsel of the wicked. The way of sinners, I think that describes their lifestyle choices. This is the way they live. We often call our life our way or our walk, you know. The first Christians, one of the phrases that was used for them, names was children of the way. Who's the way? Jesus Christ. He's the way, the life, and the truth. And it was a way of attaching them to them. But the way of the world is quite different. And therefore, we are not to be included in that. And then there's the seat of mockers. This is when you've finally just kind of really caved in, because I believe this is the place of intimate fellowship with those who openly reject Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And yet there you are, party and hearty, in deep fellowship, making business arrangements and other things to a depth that Scripture says there should be no deep connection or fellowship between us and those who continue to reject Christ. We are to love them. We are to care for them. We are to reach out and try to help them. We are to expose them to the gospel of Christ, but we are not to become like them. And if we continue in their counsel and their way and sit where they sit, enjoying what they enjoy, we will become like them. That's just the truth. And anybody who's raised a teenager knows that truth, or an adolescent. They become like the group of kids they're hanging around with, and you really have to be careful of who they are able to hang around with, where they go, because they are influenced. Well, most of us are grown adults well far from childhood, but we're still influenced by those that we hang with. And so the progression here is kind of like this. You start by thinking, then you behave, and then you belong. You're grabbed. And James talks about this and as that thing that pulls us away and finally gives way to death because we've caved in and we just have become proprietors of sin and the worldly wisdom that leads to belief and behavior we know that results in godless living and godless associations. It just does. And so here we find God saying basically we are blessed by what we don't do. And usually there's always a choice. There's a choice to most things. It's usually a two-sided coin. You don't do something, you do something else. I think that's what we're going to get at here, because the point is God's people aren't to just hang out anywhere with anyone doing anything. Can we freely do that? Yes. Is it advisable? No. Even Paul said over and over, to do what's beneficial. Don't do the things that are going to take you captive, but only that which is beneficial. We're free to do anything. We're not bound by the law in that sense. I'm saved. Nothing I can do can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Not suicide, not living a life that's wasted, not anything can separate me from the salvation, because it's through Christ. But it sure can affect my joy and my example while I live on this earth. And that's what he's talking about. We can't just go anywhere, do anything with anyone at any time, like it doesn't make any difference. And there are a few passages I'd like to pull in right here, if you don't mind. And if you turn over, I'm not going to turn to Romans 12:9 because it's very simple and a lot of you know it. Romans 12:9 says, love must be sincere. We're talking about love for God, which always is synonymous with obedience to God's word. If we truly love God, it says we're going to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. There's a choice. Stay away from that, go towards that. That's exactly what it says. But look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Great little section. And then one more that I want to add that just came to mind that I didn't put in. But Ephesians 5 really speaks to this. Ephesians 5:15 says that, and I'm going to back up. I can't leave that sitting up there in verse 14. Check this out. Now, gosh, now we got to go to 13. See what happens when you start looking around? Verse 13 of Ephesians 5 says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Then he gives this very great admonition and warning. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Then he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, we know he doesn't mean that we should just know what the Lord's will is. We need to know what it is before we can do it. The emphasis is on do what pleases God. Why? The world is evil. It's going to entice you. It's going to beckon you. It's going to change its appearance and call you in. Every time I think about that idea in my head, I think about Raiders of the Lost Ark. They're in there and they're going to open up the ark. They do, and all these very mystical, beautiful, ghostly things come flying through, and everybody's going, oh, they're beautiful. And then in a moment, their faces turn demonic, and everybody dies. And it scares you to what looked so, everybody, oh, and then all of a sudden, and everybody melts right there. Well, you know, the world is really good, not because it's a world, but because that's what the devil uses to entice and to beckon us over so that we will be disabled. And that's why I need to add this. Go over to Colossians. Forward. Colossians chapter 2, you'll know this verse, many of you, I'm sure. I probably have it underlined, but it just really speaks to what we're studying today. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In other words, don't take second best. Don't take last. The world's wisdom. The world's enticements. When really, we've been given everything in Christ. But what I find out, and probably you do as well, when you really determine to seek and to serve God, to honor Him and to obey His word, the devil is going to oppose you relentlessly. As long as you're just going through worrying about yourself, not trying to honor God or obey God, the devil's not going to bother you. Why should he? You're doing exactly what he wants. But when you start to seek and serve God, he's going to oppose you. And he doesn't always do this like throw a great big soldier with a sword in front of you saying, put it up, put him up. He does this in accordance with who he is. And one of his strategies is he simply will surround you with associations that will over time lead you astray. He will surround you with temptations that don't seem so bad on the surface, that over time will take hold of you and control you and the direction of your life. He'll get you involved deeply with people who do not share your faith and belief, which is okay as long as you're influencing them for Christ. But I have found that the majority of Christians in this United States of America do not influence others for Christ. They become influenced by others away from Christ. They become more subdued. Oh, I didn't want to say anything. I didn't want to, you know, cause any problems. I didn't want to. My goodness. People are dying every day apart from Christ to an eternal damnation. And we can't muster up sharing this truth with them a little bit. I think we all need to consider why we're even here. What's our purpose? And also consider that the devil is going to come after you when you begin to do the work of God. And he's going to do that through sin. He's going to get us involved in sin. Because sin is never stagnant. It's never stagnant. It will always seek to control you or me. And oftentimes, what begins as just a casual relationship or a casual like of something, whatever it is, oftentimes may lead to us lowering our inhibitions or our convictions in some way, just because we don't want to make trouble or make waves in a relationship with someone. We don't want to talk about those things, so we don't bring them up. And we may even then start to laugh at jokes that we once considered crude, and we never would have laughed at that before. We would have said, you know, hey man, watch your mouth. Do you have anything better to do? But after and over time, we become a little desensitized, and we might begin to laugh at things like that, or even compromise our own values of what's right and wrong by not saying something, standing up for what's right. We just go silent. That's wrong. That's not hating what is evil and clinging to what is good. When we remain silent, when things said or done would have troubled us before, we become desensitized and we don't say anything. I don't know if you've had that experience before. It's not a good feeling if that happens and then your conscience and God's Spirit deals with you for a time. I had you right there. You had an opportunity and you didn't say a thing. You see, if we behave, like unbelieving acquaintances, they're never going to see Christ in me. If I act just like them, they don't have Christ in their life. They're not going to act like Christ. They don't care about the things of God. They're not going to try to honor Him. So if I'm not doing that, where are they going to see Christ? And that's the concern in the psalmist in writing this. Either you will influence them or they will influence you. It never remains stagnant. And you can't reach people for Christ by lowering your standards that will not reflect Christ in your life. I mean, that just makes good sense. So instead of behaving like sinners, which is what the psalmist says in verses 1, 2, and 3, not to do these things, we are not to behave like sinners. What are we supposed to do? We need to focus on knowing and doing God's will. On your insert, I put just a couple things, really, and you'll want to check those out as we go through this. But in Psalm 119 and verse 16, it says we are to delight in the law of the Lord. Delight in the law of the Lord. Talking about the Bible. Talking about the revealed Word of God, which we have in 66 books. And God could have revealed a lot of things to us. He determined to reveal what we have in the 66 books of Scripture. But here, the importance is in this word, delight, it means to take great pleasure in. It's not just a passing, I like it. To delight is to take a great pleasure in something. And you know what? We all do. We all delight in something. Might be a favorite ice cream, for all I know. Or a hobby. Or a form of recreation. Might be a career for some people. Could be certain foods for others. Could be money for many. And for most of us, stuff. We delight in stuff. We know that because so many people have extra storage lockers, different places. And the car hasn't been in the garage since 1978. Since when? Thank you, Pat. But now it's a blacksmith shop. So, you know, who needs a girl? Yeah, it was a... But you know what? I find this to be true, and you will too. The things we delight in will eventually set the direction and the speed of our travel. But the things we delight in will also determine the length of stay once we get there, so to speak. In other words, they will kind of control us, the things that we really delight in. We're supposed to delight in the Lord and delight in His Word, but what do you delight in? You know, if you had to sit down and make yourself a list, the things I really delight in, or the things that I daydream about, you know, the things that I just can't do without. That usually is something that you delight in. Otherwise, you wouldn't delight in it. It's something that you think about often if you delight in it, and so you really can't do without it. But those who are blessed by God should love His Word, and they should meditate on it day and night. There are several passages in Scripture that really reflect this well. Joshua 1:8 is one of my favorites because it talks about this, and it tells us that we are to never allow God's Word to cease from coming out of our mouth, is what it means. It says, do not let the Word of God depart from your mouth. It means it should never stop. It should never run out. We should be talking about the things of God all the time, that we might then know what's in it and meditate on it, he says, day and night. Why? So that we're careful to know what it says, so that we can do it, and then it says we'll be prosperous and successful. That's what God tells us through Joshua 1:8. And the word meditate that's used there is, of course, a word we know from cows chewing cud, is the idea. In other words, you get every bit of sustenance out of that. To meditate is really to digest something thoroughly, which means for us is we are to deeply consider the things of God with reverence, to honor it with great value above everything else. We are to contemplate it, to think about it over and over. But you know what? We have to put it in first before we can think about it. And I hope many of you have started a reading this year, and resolutions, don't like those. Those don't last very long. But you need to determine to be reading through the Word of God every day. And did you know the average person, if the average person were to read 20 minutes a day, starting in Genesis, you would read the whole Bible in a year. And if you did that every year, do you know what kind of understanding and knowledge you would have of God's Word if you were to read the whole Bible every year? And this goes along with all the other Bible studies and different things that we do, but just to be taking in that feeding. Remember, as we've given the little illustration, God's Word is spiritual food. It's nutrition. It strengthens us. It protects us. It does all those things. Just like a really good meal that has lots of good vitamins and minerals in it is really good for our body. But when you look at that meal on the plate, you don't see vitamin A and B and D and C and all those other things, and iron and protein. You don't see all that, but you take it in. Why? Because your body knows what to do with it once it gets it. Well, I'm telling you, your spirit knows what to do with the Word of God. When we take in God's Word, it's food. It's life for us. We may not see or understand the fullness of that passage that we just read. It doesn't change the fact that this is the enduring, authoritative, inerrant Word of God, and we're taking it in, and it's spiritual, and it feeds us. And we each need to have a daily and a regular time of reading and meditating on God's Word. If you're not, you are not going to get the most out of this year at all, because you will not know or enjoy God's blessings to the fullest. Why? Because you're being disobedient. God commands us to be feeding upon His Word daily. And when we're not, we begin to weaken. We begin to be drawn to the world's enticements. We don't know any better. We don't have God's wisdom in us. That's why He gives it to us, to protect us. Do you ever memorize Scripture? You know, that's become almost a lost art in today's generation. When I came to Christ in 1978, it was something that was talked about all the time. There were all kinds of navigator memory packets around, and everybody really encouraged me as a new Christian to memorize, and I did. I had a big wad of those in my pocket all the time. Wherever I was pulling it out and going over key verses that meant something to me, that I felt God's instruction in. And those verses, I mean, that was 35 years ago, and I still could quote verbatim those verses. It doesn't go away once you put it in. Not only that, sometimes I don't even know they're in there, but I'm in a situation where I'm needing to make a decision where it may be a precarious one and I'm not sure what's going on. The Word of God in me wells up and I know exactly what to do in that situation because God has already told me, and I put it in my heart, as the psalmist says. so that I can find my way. It is a lamp to my feet. It does guide and direct, and it will you too. When we put God's word in our heart and our mind, it provides confidence in God's word and strength and a desire to obey it. It moves us to want to do what God asks us to do, to delight in his word. And as we delight in his word, we're going to want to read it. We're going to want to meditate on it. We're going to want to memorize it. There's great assurance and strength in having some scriptures to memory. And many of you know that. It is so true. To be able to call that up, it just gives you the strength that you need. And here the psalmist says, "Will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." That's what we're like when we take in God's word, growing strong, producing fruit in season. All that means is at just the right time, whenever it's needed, God can produce fruit. There is no off season for us. We're evergreens. Our leaves don't fall like deciduous trees. It's to show that we're healthy all the time. God's word provides all we need to exhibit the fruit of the new life that we have in Christ. We often talk about the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 through 23, and I put that on the insert. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But the thing is, those are characteristics of the spiritual DNA that we receive when we come to God through Christ. Every believer has the fruit of the Spirit. Not a whole lot of believers are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, but they all have it. We all do. And but as we walk with the Lord, as we feed upon his word, as we delight in his law, the psalmist says, our leaf will not wither. We'll look like we're alive and well. We'll produce the fruit of good work. And we'll know his blessings. Because again, as the psalmist says, God's blessings are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. It was kind of like the Israelites in the desert. The manna came down every day, brand new. They weren't even allowed to store it up more than what was allowed for each person, because God wanted them to trust him for that renewal. Nothing's changed. And so if you're not going there daily, guess who's not being renewed? Guess who's not going to have the joy of the Lord? Guess who's going to have struggle making decisions about things? Who's going to fall weak and as prey to the enticements of the world? We will, if we're not taking it in. And in this world, we are going to face disappointment. We're going to face sorrow and sometimes rejection, even from family members. We're going to have failure. We're going to have pain. We're going to have illnesses like everybody else. But one thing is clear in the scripture. God says that we can not only just survive, we are able to thrive because we belong to him. We will not be destroyed. Two passages. Please check it out with me. 1 Corinthians 15. And then we're going to look at one in 2 Corinthians that speak to this very nicely. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57. Paul writes, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" He says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 58, I'm going to tack on there because I think this is what we need to hear. It says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." It's not in vain. Now go over to 2 Corinthians 4. We often feel like the world's beating us down, or just circumstances, or just life. And that's a reality. But God gives us some encouragement in several places, and this is one. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, and that would be our relationship with God. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We are God's children because of that. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. God gives us his strength as we feed upon his word. The righteous will prosper in all that they do, like a tree planted by streams where it sucks in the moisture and the nutrients up in the through the roots to produce a healthy tree that will produce fruit. The righteous are like that, God's word says. And because of that, we can face whatever life brings. We're not spared from the tragedies of life just because we belong to God. We are given the provision and the resources and the wherewithal so that we can stand up under it, so that we can be a witness to the power of God, as we just read. It's not from us. The power is from God. It's not something I can muster up. It's God in me that allows this to happen. Now, go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 38. And again, here's Paul writing, and this man went through every kind of trouble. He understood it. And in Romans 8:38, he says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Yeah, we are going to have struggle. Yes, we're going to suffer deaths. Yes, we're going to have illness. Yes, we're going to lose jobs. Yes, we're going to have wayward children. Yes, we're going to be rejected by our friends and family members. Yes, we are going to be the most persecuted on this planet. But God says, I'll take care of you in and through all of this. And by the way, nothing can ever separate you from me because of my Son, Jesus Christ, is what God says. Back to Psalm 1, verse 4 and 5. The psalmist writes in verse 4, and again, he's responding concerning in reference to verse 3, where the righteous, in verse 2 and 3, the righteous delight in God's word. They're like a tree that produces this great fruit in season, out of season, all the time. Whatever we do, we can prosper. Verse 4 says, "Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous." So the wicked do not receive God's blessing on earth, let alone in heaven. Why? Because they don't belong to God. They're not God's children. In fact, it says they're like chaff. That's the husk or the hull around a nut or around a kernel. It has no value, and it either will be beaten, blown away in the wind, or it'll be burned up in the fire. And that's exactly what it says. It's destined for that end. Just as all the wicked, those who reject Christ, are destined to be punished in hell. That's the two ways and the two people groups on this planet. But the judgment that's mentioned here in verse 5, notice it's not a judgment for punishment, because it's talking about the righteous. This is a judgment of reward, and it's for those who are being saved, those who have accepted Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're going to stand strong like a tree by a stream with deep roots. They're going to produce fruit. They're going to produce good works, and they will be rewarded, partly on this earth, but mostly in heaven for eternity. That's what the scriptures bear out. That's why in verse 6 here, God's word says, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And this kind of sums up the destiny of those who belong to God, the righteous, and those who don't, called the wicked. Two ways, two types of people. Clearly, the righteous here are preserved through Christ, despite how they do on earth. You know, it's not up to our performance here on earth. It's up to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. In the same way, the wicked, no matter how good they do on this earth, how powerful or prestigious or what they leave behind, clearly they will be eternally punished in hell because they rejected God's Son. That's the determinant factor in reference to the two ways. But I love it here. It says, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. The word there in the Hebrew is actually the word knows. He knows. He knows the way of the righteous. He watches over and he knows in this way. It has to do with the idea like a father knows his children. In the same way, God the Father knows those who are his. And he watches over them. He's a loving and a kind and a gracious God. And he protects us and preserves us, even through our trials on this earth. But ultimately, he's going to bring us to be in heaven with him forever. And that will not be the end result for those who reject him. So why is this passage important for us, and how can we apply anything from it as we enter the new year? I gave a lot of thought and attention to that, and I just want to share a few thoughts with you because it does tell us what we are to do and not to do in the coming days, weeks, and months of this year. And we need to pay attention to it if we are going to know God's blessings. First and foremost, I believe, is that, you know, our casual daily interactions with unbelievers can lead us into relationships where we're influenced by those who do not know the Lord. They will pull us away from delighting on the things of God to not even thinking about them much. When was the last time I read my Bible? Haven't been to church in a few weeks. It will pull us away from that relationship with God. It might even desensitize us to the very holiness of God, which means we kind of sear our conscience. We begin to do things we know aren't right. We begin to not say things at times when we know we should be saying something because what is being said is wrong. It's a lie. But we remain silent. Another thing is that until we die and go to be with the Lord, or he comes back to take us to be with him, all those who live to honor him on this earth will be at odds with those who don't. You're not going to be able to be friends with the world. You will only get burnt in trying to do so and hurt. And your witness will be diminished. We are not going to be friends with the world. And the chasm will grow wider and wider as we draw closer to the time of the Lord's return, I believe. I mean, Christians living in a sinful world have got to maintain a separation from evil. God tells us to be in the world but not be part of it. We have to live in this world, but we need to maintain this separation from evil. But at the same time, we are not to ignore it. That's what a lot of Christians have done. They just ignore it. God's word tells us over and over, we are to expose it by the light, and we are to rebuke it, and we're to warn others about it, instead of remaining silent. You know, God doesn't judge according to the world's standards. Quite frankly, God could care less what the world decides. God doesn't determine things by human opinion or majority vote or rule. God determines things by his own sovereign nature. He judges everything by himself. And for that reason, God has repeatedly and clearly revealed to us his plan, his purpose, the things that give him pleasure and the things that he disdains. And he's done that in the 66 books of the Bible. But if you don't know what's in there, you won't know what to watch out for. And you won't know what to cling to or what to expose and yell so everybody gets out before the building burns down. We have to know. God's word gives us that. It tells us that we are to be encouraging one another. toward love and good deeds. In fact, we're commanded to be coming together for that purpose, to encourage each other, to find out what God's word says and try to do it. We are to be serving in a local church, and it needs to be a church where the Bible is the priority center of worship. Not programs, not music, not anything else. The word of God is the centerpiece for worship. Scripture is clear on this. Because of that, after 11 chapters of writing law in Romans, Paul gets to Romans 12:1 and says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is your reasonable service to God, is to offer yourself to God, not as a dead thing on the altar, as a living being with Christ in us, trying to do what pleases God." That's what he tells us. And as Christians, therefore, we need to feed on God's word so we can find out what it says, what it means by what it says, so that we can do what it says. And this also is expressed mightily in the second verse of Romans 12. It says, we are to be transformed, no longer to be conformed to the world around us, but we are to take God's word in us so that we will know God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And may we never forget 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All scripture, all 66 books, come from God with his authority. They are God-breathed. And they are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that we might be thoroughly equipped not to be taken captive, not to be taken aside, not to be disabled, but to be able to do what pleases God. And again, we have a great pattern. Jesus came down and walked among us. Ephesians 5:1-2 says, it's a command really. He says, "Be an imitator of God therefore as dearly loved children, just as Christ, who lived a life of love and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." He's our example. In fact, in 1 John 2:6, it says, if you really belong to God, you will live as Christ lived. You will walk as he walked. We'll follow his example. That's what it says. So that others might be saved. We'll proclaim the gospel. We'll live out the gospel. We want others to know and to enjoy the blessings of God. You can't do that if you don't have a relationship with God. And you can't have a relationship with God through anybody else but God the Son. You have to come God's way. You have to repent of your sins. You have to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And you have to confess him as Lord. Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will live. Because when you confess with your mouth, that's something that you do, but the belief takes place in your heart, it says. We're justified in our heart when we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. This is the Son of God who came and lived and died, and God raised him from the grave and then took him back into heaven. And it says that when we trust and believe in him, we will be saved. On the back part of your insert is Philippians 4:4-7. I just want to read that in closing. Kind of sums up a lot of what we've just talked about this morning. And I love it because it begins with rejoice. And because if you know the Lord, you can rejoice because you have that protection and provision now and forever. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." And he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And Paul says in verse 12, "I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Then he says, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." And verse 19 and 20 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement for us to avoid those things that pull us away, to spend more time delighting in your word, feeding upon it, meditating on it, applying it to our life where others will see it, and then we can tell them about you, and then they too can know and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Help us as we enter into this new year to stay balanced, to feed on your word daily, to encourage one another to do the same, and to be alert and to be forewarned. Our enemy, the devil, is definitely prowling around, and he's looking for someone to devour. He's not going to touch those who are feeding upon and applying God's word. He wants nothing to do with that. And so really our best protection from that and the worldly system is to feed on your word, to know what it says, what it means, and try to apply it and to share it with others as often as we are able to do so. For us in your name we pray. Amen.